بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه وتحلى بصفاته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. وقال تعالى: أتل ما أوحي إليك من الكتاب وأقم الصلاة إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. صدق الله العظيم. وقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected ulama-i-kiram, elders, beloved brothers in Islam, and of course our mothers and sisters listening over the receiver. As we are all well aware, we have just over 1 month before the main event, the pinnacle, the peak, the climax of the Islamic calendar, which is the month of Ramadan. Approximately 33-34 days left before the arrival of the month of Ramadan. Ulama have explained the month of Ramadan is like a high-profile, noble guest who will arrive on our shores. And we know generally when a guest arrives, then he relies on the host for his provisions. He relies on the host for his safety, for his comfort, for his security. But the guest of Ramadan will not rely on the host for these things. Rather, he will bring safety. He will bring comfort. He will bring security. He will bring barakat and blessings into the home of the host. A normal guest, generally, elaborate preparations have to be made. Food and drink has to be prepared. The accommodation has to be arranged. Transport has to be arranged. And a lot of physical preparation goes into his preparing for his arrival. The month of Ramadan does not require much by way of physical preparation. But it will demand the spiritual and ruhani preparation of the host. Ulama explained this guest will reside in the home of each and every one of us. And like any noble and respectable guest, that home where preparations have been made, he is made to feel welcome. The inhabitants do not take his stay as a burden. They wish to spend as much time as possible with him. They make him feel comfortable. Then that guest will reside in that home and distribute his barakat and blessings. But that home where preparations have not been made for his arrival, he is made to feel unwelcome. The inhabitants are waiting for his departure. And they do not wish to spend time with him. They do not want to maximize their moments with him. Then any respectable, any honorable guest with honor and dignity will turn and leave. But together with this, he will take his barakat and blessings and leave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, my respected brothers and elders, every year the 27th of Rajab, then will come Laylatul Bara'a, the 15th night of Sha'ban, where generally the hearts are soft. Where there is a desire, there is zeal to listen to some talks of deen. But this is nothing more than an excuse, a reminder, a wake-up call. That if we have not already started our preparation, then we have to begin right now. Ulama explained by means of an example. Some guest is coming from overseas, some family member, some relative, and he is expecting there will be someone to welcome him at the airport. He sends the details of his flight, the time of his arrival. And then he travels 20 hours, 22 hours, 23 hours. He hasn't had a decent meal in that time. He has barely rested, barely slept. And he comes out of the arrivals and he is looking now, looking for some familiar face. And he reads all those boards. He's looking for his name. He cannot see his name. Eventually he realizes, my host must have forgotten about me. So he thinks to himself, I better take a taxi and get to the home of the host. And perhaps he'll be waiting to welcome me at his home. So this guest takes a taxi at his own expense. And he travels and he comes to the home of the host. But when he reaches there also, he finds no preparations have been made. The house is in a mess. The guest bedroom hasn't been prepared. The linen hasn't been changed. There's no fresh towels. No meals have been prepared for him. What will that guest feel? That I am definitely unwelcome here. So I might as well turn and leave and look for alternate accommodation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these opportunities, my dear brothers, as an excuse for us to begin our preparation for the month of Ramadan. And we know in this world that a young girl who has reached marriageable age, and now there is talk in the home that there is a potential suitor that may come to see you. Although her date of nikah may be a few months ahead, or perhaps there isn't even any date that has been set, but already the preparations begin. In that young girl's mind, she has the entire menu and venue and everything prepared. She knows what theme she wants, the decor she wants, the caterers, the guest list is being prepared, because my big day must be a perfect day. In the life of a believer, my dear brothers, there is no bigger moment than the month of Ramadan. For us to have that desire, at least that intention, that my month of Ramadan also must become a perfect Ramadan. That when the hilal of Ramadan is sighted, I'm already now in gear, in motion, and I can make istiqbal and welcome the month of Ramadan and take full benefit moving ahead. Generally, as we had mentioned on the 27th of Rajab, it has become the norm. We discussed the incident of Mi'raj and this miraculous journey of Nabi alayhi salatu was salam. One of the great miracles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ulama write, one of the proofs of the truthfulness of his nubuwat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his Nabi on a journey that was literally and figuratively out of this world. But in our current climate, respected brothers and elders, when we are well aware of the atrocities, the genocide, the suffering in the land of Al-Quds of Palestine, it will be criminal when we discuss the Mi'raj for us to forget the journey that preceded the Mi'raj. The journey of Isra, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the 15th juz. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdih. The verse I recited in the beginning, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala speaks about the journey by night. When Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, according to one narration, was in the home of Ummu Hani radiallahu anha. And he is awakened and brought to the haram of Makkah. And on the mataf, Jibreel alayhi salam then splits the chest of Nabi alayhi salatu was salam. His Mubarak heart is taken out and washed. Preparation is made because he is now going to go on a journey. Out of this world, he is going to be exposed to the great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. But before this can happen, the buraq is brought. The conveyance from Jannah. And we have heard the incident so many times. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam prepares to mount the buraq. And it begins to jump around in excitement, in anticipation. The greatest of Allah's creation is going to mount me. And that entire journey takes place from Al-Masjidul Haram in Makkah to Al-Masjidul Aqsa in Al-Quds. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is taken to Al-Quds and there imamat takes place. Ulama have written that logic would demand that the imamat of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam should have taken place in the Haram of Makkah, the greatest masjid on earth, in front of the Baytullah. And the Anbiya would have been gathered, they would have made their sufuf in the mataf, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam would have led them in salah, and the mi'raj should have taken place from here. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending a message to us, that don't forget the land of Al-Quds. Alladhi barakna hawlahu, Allah says we have blessed its surroundings. We have placed barakat, goodness, blessings in its surroundings. Today, my dear brothers and elders, those streets are flowing with the blood of the ummah. We are well aware of the atrocities. Allah make it easy. Allah give them strength of iman and courage. And Allah send His support and His assistance to the Muslim ummah in Palestine and throughout the world. And we reminded of the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, which we perhaps had heard in the beginning, when these atrocities began, that al-mu'minuna ka jasadin wahid. The entire Muslim ummah is like one body. If one limb of that body has to pain, the entire body feels the discomfort. Person has a headache, he cannot function. He cannot work, he needs to go to sleep. Right now, my respected brothers and elders, this is no ordinary limb of the ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises al-Aqsa, the barakat, the blessings in the Quran, that this is a land of barakah and blessings. In the hadith of Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was asked a question, that, O Nabi of Allah, which was the first house of Allah to be constructed in this world? So he answers, it was Baytullah, the house of Allah, Makkah Mukarramah. Then the question comes, which was the next house of Allah? The second house of Allah to be constructed in this world. The answer comes, Al-Masjidul Aqsa. It is no ordinary limb of the ummah right now, my dear brothers. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu also narrates from Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that person who will journey to Al-Aqsa, and he will be fortunate enough to read Salah in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, then that one Salah will be counted times 500 in his books. 500 times reward for one Salah in Al-Aqsa. It would be criminal for us to forget this Mubarak land, the third haram of Islam, and what is happening to the people there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists them. But more than this, respected brothers and elders, ulama explained for us to now turn the clock back and to revisit the same genocide, the same torture, the same punishment, the same pain, the same misery that was meted out to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in Makkah. The greatest of Allah's creation after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. In the hadith, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that after creating the Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of mankind. ثُمَّ نَظَرَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْعِبَادِ. And Allah found those hearts which were the most pure and clean. And He chose these for the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Bilal radiallahu anhu, Khabbab ibn al-Arat, Ammar bin Yasir, Suhaib al-Rumi. These were regarded as the lower class of society, the downtrodden ones, the weak ones. And we heard the incident so many times, Bilal radiallahu anhu, being dragged on the burning sands of Makkah. Eventually they come to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. He is seated in the haram of Makkah. O Nabi of Allah, we have reached our limit. There is only so much we can endure. Only so much of oppression we can take. Just give us permission to retaliate. What is the answer? Istainu bis-sabr. O my Sahaba, seek Allah's assistance through sabr and patience. Just remain quiet. You do not have any permission to retaliate. Put ourselves in the picture, my dear brothers. Somebody harms you. Somebody insults you. Somebody does you down in business. And you take him up to some authority. And they say, just remain quiet. You can't retaliate. There's no recourse for you. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam turns them away. O my companions, ista'inu bis sabr. Seek Allah's assistance through sabr and patience. 9 to 10 years this continues. And the persecution continues. The mocking continues, the taunting, the beating. These are downtrodden, they are weak, they have nothing, no foot to stand on in society. Eventually, according to one view, the 27th of Rajab, there are various other views that ulama have mentioned for the night of Mi'raj. Finally, Allah's decision comes. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is awakened on that night. And he is taken to the haram, his heart is taken out of his body, it is washed, he is taken to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. The Anbiya are gathered, Imamat takes place, and then begins the ascension into the heavens. And each level, again we have heard this year in and year out, the mulaqat, the meeting with the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. Jibreel alayhi salam seeks permission to cross into the next heaven. The angels who are guarding ask, who is there? He replies, I have come with the Nabi of Allah. Has he been given permission? Yes. The gates are opened, he is allowed to pass. As he meets the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, marhaban bil akhi salih wal nabi salih. Welcome, O our righteous brother, righteous Nabi. And the various different signs of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is shown on the incident of Mi'raj. And then towards the end of the narration, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam then says, thumma furidat alayhi salam. Then salah is ordained. Salah is made obligatory. Salah is made fard upon me. A person is given an increase, a raise in his salary, an annual raise. So he may be informed through some message or through an email that now we have reached the financial year end and you have been given a 5% increase, 6% increase, whatever it may be. But when that person is due for a big promotion, he is just an ordinary clerk. Now, there is a position open as head of division, head of the branch, director. This is now a major promotion. So this will never be told to him via email or message. But with great fanfare, great celebration, the boardroom is booked. and refreshments are served. The directors of the company are brought, the relevant stakeholders are brought. And amidst this great fanfare and reception, that promotion is handed over to him. This is something special. When it came to all the other ibadat, whether it was zakat, whether it was hajj, fasting in the month of Ramadan, there was one method. Jibreel alayhi salam would descend, and he would convey the command to Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, that now tell the ummah they should fast. Tell them they should pay zakat. Tell them how to perform hajj. But when it came to this gift of salah, as we mentioned, the journey was literally and figuratively out of this world. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had to be called into the heavens for the gift of salah to be given to him. And ulama explain why. What was the significance? We have mentioned this example so many times before. That young mother, her first pregnancy, and all the difficulties associated with it, the morning sickness, and her body begins to change shape, and she loses her appetite, her clothes are not fitting, she begins to go through mood swings, she doesn't feel like going anywhere. So much of pain, so much of suffering. حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ كُرْهَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with great difficulty the mother carries that child. وَوَضَعَتْهُ كُرْهَا And then she gives birth with even more pain and difficulty. 9 months. But when that child is placed on her chest, and she hears the cry of the child, or the child has to grasp onto her finger, in that one moment, those 9 months are forgotten. I will go through this 100 times if I have to. But this is the gift Allah has blessed me with. This was salah. That now after those 9-10 years of persecution, istaeenu bis-sabr. Seek Allah's assistance through sabr. Don't retaliate. No recourse. Now comes istaeenu bis-sabri was-salah. Now you have the key. Now seek Allah's assistance through your salah. Sahaba were overjoyed because they understood, my dear brothers, that in my salah I will get everything. Ulama explain, we say Allahu Akbar. In Urdu they translate, Allah sabse bara hai. Allah is the greatest. Greater than anything. Greater than any entity. Greater than any human being. Greater than any superpower is Allah. Bare ke maanne mein khair hai. Bare ke maanne mein kamiyabi hai. Bare ke maanne mein barkat hai. Bare ke maanne mein sab kuch hai. In believing in the greatness of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will be a person's goodness. Will be blessings for a person. Will be khair and rahmat for a person. In believing in the greatness of Allah will be everything for a person. For us to develop this conviction, my dear brothers, that Allah is the only one who can do it for me. My work will get done through my salah. Then ulama say it will be impossible for a person to deliberately miss his salah. Because that business deal I'm chasing, that pareshani, that worry that is on my shoulders, that is making me become despondent, that illness that the doctors have lost hope, there's no cure. All of this I will understand the solution is in salah. Sahaba radiallahu anhum understood this. And that is why when this gift, through the incident of Mi'raj, when the gift of salah was given, this sahaba were now overjoyed. Now we have the solution. Then slowly came the command of hijrat. Now move to Madinah Munawwara. Then you allowed to retaliate, wage jihad, whatever it was. But it all started with this journey of Mi'raj and the gift of salah. When it comes to salah, my dear brothers, as we would have seen on the poster, that there will be some practical demonstration of the postures of salah. There are many dimensions of salah. One is the spiritual dimension. What is our understanding, our mindset, our muraqabah when we are reading salah? That I'm standing before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. As we mentioned, when a person raises his hands for takbir tahrima, then ulama say like how we tie a seat belt. When a person is fastened safely within his seat belt, then the turbulence doesn't affect him. All the turbulence of dunya, whatever worries, concerns, problems, pareshani, difficulty, now my seat belt is fastened. Now I am flying towards Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So one is the spiritual dimension of salah. For this, alhamdulillah, we have many programs in our masajid and different masajid, ulama ikram, that are working on the spirituality, the ruhaniyat, to build our spirituality before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Likewise, we have the masail of salah. When it comes to the fiqhi aspects, What breaks salah? What are the preconditions for salah to be correct? Then here we can consult the muftiyani kiram, the ulama-i kiram, if we have any specific queries. But at least when it comes to my outer salah, my postures of salah, at least some starting point for me. That my takbir tahrima is correct, my qiyam is correct, my ruku is correct, my sajda is correct. And we know, my dear brothers, when it comes to our dunya, we want it perfect. The housewife, she wants her house perfect. If the domestic doesn't sweep in the corner, or doesn't move the furniture, she must do it again. We'll keep her overtime, because the house must be perfect, guests are coming. In our businesses, the worker must pack the shelf correctly. He must do it how I want it. I will not tolerate anything less than that. My car must be perfect. My home must be perfect. What about our salah? That Allah wants the salah perfect also. The hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in the beginning. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Very clearly Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, read your salah as you have seen me reading salah. And here one ajeeb point ulama explained. That Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam would have known that those sahaba who were present when he said this, then they would be able to practice on it. Because they would have seen him reading salah. They would have been in Masjidun Nabawi. They would have witnessed the postures of salah. But what about those who would come after them? The tabi'in, the tabu tabi'in, the ummah till the day of qiyamah. That is why ulama explains, salah is seekne ke cheez. This is something that we have to learn. Learn from the ulama ikram who have learned from their asatida. And the chain continues unbroken to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahu Akbar, we can recall with what muhabbat, what shafqat, what compassion our asatidah ikram would teach, the postures of salah. That not just the textual evidence, but physically how does a person make ruku, how does he make sajda, so that at least my outer salah can be appealing and presentable in the court of Allah. At least my salah must be the way Allah wants it. And unfortunately we find, and this is no criticism at any particular person, but at all of us, that in one saf, in one masjid, but the rukus are different. The sajdas are different. The qiyam is different. Understand, salah is an ibadat, the greatest ibadat. أَوَّلُ مَا يُحَاسَبُ بِهِ الْعَبْدُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The first that a person will be questioned about on the day of qiyamah. I cannot read salah in my own style, my own method, my own way. But how does Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala want it from me? How does Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam want it from me? This is what we have to get into our lives, my dear brothers, the lesson of mi'raj. That how can my salah become perfect in the court of Allah? This is something that takes practice. And many a times we find, many of us seated here perhaps, we would have learnt our postures of salah in maktab, in madrasa. 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years ago, we would have read it in the kitab, the apa or the ustad that time would have explained it to us. Or perhaps our parents would have shown us, taught us as young children, that this is how you must read your salah. And this continued now for the rest of our lives. Then old age set in, we became weak, perhaps the knee was paining, the back was paining. So my ruku went slightly different, my sajda went slightly different. And without us realizing, these deficiencies creep into our salah. But something that we have to be constantly at, a person renovates his home, there's only so long that paint can remain new. There's only so long all those fixtures and fittings will shine and sparkle. But he has to be at it all the time. Cleaning has to take place. Maintenance has to take place. Likewise when it comes to our salah. That this maintenance takes place, what we call mashq, practice. To this extent, ulama would say, even if we have to stand in front of the mirror at home and practice my takbir tahrima, how will I raise my hands in a manner that is pleasing to Allah? Alhamdulillah, right now we are performing our salah. We are coming to the masjid. We're reading nafil salah, and this should continue. But is my Allah happy with my salah or not? To add value in the court of Allah. We know when it comes to sports also, the youngster goes for training. And how many hours go just in the technique, how to hold the bat, or how to hold the racket, how far apart the feet should be, and where the weight should be balanced, and where the gaze should be fixed, just to give him that edge over the next person. Because he wants to make it big. This will give him that split second of reaction time. And he'll excel in his field or in that particular sport. When it comes to our salah, to give us the edge on the scales on the day of Qiyamah. that perhaps one takbir tahrima Allah liked it. It was done like Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. The ruku was like Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. I emulated him, Allah will take pity and forgive the rest of our salah. And ulama explain, we hear this constantly, khushu and khudu in salah, concentration and devotion. One of the methods of concentration and devotion, ulama say, is for a person to focus on correcting his postures. One of the methods, that a person has this consciousness, am I standing correctly? Am I bowing down correctly? Is my salam correct? This will be counted as salah with khushu and khudu. Because his mind is occupied in correcting his salah. So before we begin, my dear brothers, just a few points before we get to the actual demonstration, Mawlana will assist us. As we mentioned, this is not intended to be a program on the masail of salah and the preconditions or the prerequisites of salah. We know when it comes to our wudu, our ghusl, then of course there must be cleanliness, our clothing must be free of any impurity, the ground that we are reading on must be clean, etc. And we know all of this, but just a few points when it comes to our wudu, before we get onto the salah itself. Our wudu, alhamdulillah, we're making wudu 5 times a day. And we all are aware, inshallah, of the 4 fard of wudu. Just this we will discuss. Of course, the sunnah wudu is much more lengthy. But when it comes to the fard of wudu, the first fard, obviously, for a person to wash the entire face. And here, very important, and we have observed this also, is for us to understand what is the face. What is required for a person to wash his face in wudu? So here, ulama are very clear about this. What is called manbitu shar, where the hair begins to grow. Now, of course, sometimes a person may be bald or doesn't have hair. So we will look at where the hair generally begins to grow at the forehead. That is where the face begins. And from there to the bottom of the chin. If a person has a beard, then of course the beard, the hair that is on the face, also has to be washed. And one important point, my dear brothers, the face extends right up until the ears. Many a times we have observed people making wudu, and we see our beard, the sideburns, the area of skin that is behind the sideburn, between our sideburns and the ear, that is left dry. According to the fuqaha, a person's wudu will not be done. A person will not be in the state of taharat if this is left dry. So we should take care of this, that when we are washing our face, that this area is washed, water reaches here. Similarly, in the month of Ramadan, one very important mas'ala somebody brought to our attention recently. We are fasting in the month of Ramadan, perhaps zuhr time. And we come to the masjid, and now we are making wudu, and we don't want water to go into the mouth. So many a times a person closes his lips tightly, and the water does not wet the outer part of the lip. This also will mean our face has not been washed. So we have to take care in this regard. Then we have, after that, our hands up to the elbows, here again to ensure that water reaches the elbow and the front part as well. So especially we got our hands under the tap like this, so to ensure that water reaches this crease here on the inside of the elbow. And thereafter, masah of the head, quarter of the head is the minimum. Generally, we are making masah of the entire head, so that is taken care of. And then to wash our feet. Here also very important. Ulama explain as though a person is wearing socks that end at the ankle. So if we had to draw an imaginary line around our ankle, that entire portion down to the tips of the toes have to be wet. So this is the bare minimum. Sometimes we are rushing, we're making wudu quickly. So let us ensure that we at least these fard. Of course, we should not leave out the sunnat. But at least these fard limbs of wudu should be washed correctly. And thereafter, when we come for salah, another important mas'ala, if we are reading salah in jamaat, and this is something, alhamdulillah, we all have a lot of zeal and a lot of enthusiasm for the salah to begin. But ulama have explained that the original mas'ala is that a person should only stand up when the imam reaches the musalla, or when the imam crosses his saf. As an example, if I am seated in the 6th or 7th saf, and we are waiting for salah, and then the imam has to pass, so as he passes my row, the 6th row, and he goes into the 5th row, this is when I will wake up for jamaat salah. Those who are in the first saf, we will wait until the imam reaches the musalla, and then only will we stand up. This is the correct sunnah tartib. In Masjid al-Nabawi, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's home was next to the masjid, as we are aware. And adhan would be called out, sahaba would engage in their sunnah salah, etc. And they would wait for Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam to emerge. He would emerge from the front, as we know where the rawdah is, the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. So this was in the front, the first saf, we could say, of the masjid. When Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam would emerge and now make his way to the Imam's Musalla, this is when the Musallis, the congregation, would stand up. So as much as we have enthusiasm, zeal, we want salah to start on time, but the correct sunnah method, this will please Allah. This will be pleasing to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, that we wait for the Imam to reach the Imam's Musalla. Inshallah, the Imams won't take advantage of this. But let us try and bring this practice alive, inshallah. Then with regard to our niyat, before we start the actual salah, what is required? So ulama explained two things are required for salah to commence. One is niyat, and the second is takbir tahrima, our first takbir. So these two things for us to understand. Niyat, ulama explained, for a person to bring to the front of his mind. Now niyat is something within the heart. It is not something verbal, it is not necessary to verbalize the intention. But the bare minimum to bring to the forefront of our mind that I am now going to perform my fard salah of Isha, for example. If we are reading salah behind the imam in the masjid, then to intend that I am following the imam in the salah. That is all that is required as far as niyat is concerned. So as a person is making his way to the saf, before the salah can commence, to make istihdar, to bring to the front of the mind. Sometimes we leave home, we know it's Isha time, I'm going for salah. But then we come into the masjid and perhaps somebody says something to us, we're talking about something and we walk into the saf and absent-mindedly now we just start our salah. So we should make istihdar, bring that niyat to the front of the mind. That now I'm reading four rakats of Isha salah or I'm reading my fard of Isha salah behind the imam. If verbalizing the niyat assists us, then we can do this also. Some people are used to reciting the niyat verbally. There are no specific words mentioned in the hadith. But if this helps us to bring the niyat forward, then this is not a problem. A person can verbalize the intention as well. But what is required is to have intention in the mind. So that is the first thing. And together with intention, takbir tahrima, our beginning takbir. Here also fuqaha explain, and this is a very, very common error. For takbir tahrima to be correct, this has to be said verbally. Even if we are reading salah in jamaat behind the imam, as a muqtadi, as a musalli, for my takbir tahrima to be correct, I have got to say it verbally. Now verbally doesn't mean that somebody needs to hear me, but audibly enough that I can hear myself, or what we would say, a person whispers, or at least moves his lips. At least that much, that the lips move and we say, Allahu Akbar. Many musallis, many a times we stand in the saf, the imam says, Allahu Akbar, and the musalli just raises his hands. Our salah has not started, we are not in salah. So for us to take note of these two things, for salah to start, we need to have an active intention, and thereafter for us to verbally recite the takbir. We, inshallah, we'll start the postures of salah. Brothers can come closer if we can't see from the back. Maulana will assist us, we can focus on the postures that Maulana will show us. I will also go through the postures, those who can't see, then they can look in this direction. So when it comes to our takbir tahrima, first obviously is how we are going to stand. So as we can see Maulana standing, our feet, it is advisable that we should stand approximately four fingers distance apart. This is comfortable generally. This is a comfortable natural posture. If a person is a bit hefty and he needs to now stretch his feet out slightly more, then this will be permissible. There's no problem in this. But the advice is that it should be approximately four fingers in width between our two feet. Then for our feet, as we can see, to be facing in the direction of the Qibla. Many a times, the right foot will be slanted towards the right and the left will be towards the left. This is also incorrect. We know when it comes to our children, we see them walking like this, but then in step, or they're not walking correctly, how much of money we spend on special shoes and special soles must be made so that they can walk correctly. Our salah is correct, we'll walk on the pul sirat correctly, inshallah. So for our feet to be facing the Qibla, one principle for us to take note of, and we'll see as we go through the rest of the postures, is that all of our limbs in salah, as far as possible, should be facing the Qibla. So the feet facing the Qibla, four fingers approximately apart, and important that we are standing straight up. Many people feel, out of humility, I should be bowing my head down, or bowing my torso. This is not correct. For us to stand straight up, how a soldier would stand to attention. We are standing now in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The head faces straight. not down, yes, the gaze will be on the place of sajda. So our gaze will be fixed on the place of sajda, but the head will be facing the qibla. Thereafter we will raise the hands. The hands will be raised in line with the ears. So what we can, a simple guideline is the tip of the thumb in line with the earlobe, and the top of the shahadat, the index finger, in line with the top of the ear. The thumb in line with the earlobe, and the shahadat finger in line with the top of the ear. It doesn't need to touch the ear, but just in line. So even if we don't push our hand backwards, in line can be like this. As brothers can see, Maulana is showing us, and here. So even if my hands are here, it doesn't have to go all the way back, but in line this way. And then for our palms to be facing the qibla. Now again, this is something, go home, ask our wives, or ask our children, or ask our friends, or stand in front of the mirror, and see sometimes our hands are like this. So we're facing inward. And as I mentioned, the principle is, every limb should be facing the qibla directly. This is something that takes practice, my dear brothers. We've got to stand in front of the mirror, make somebody stand and correct it for us, and get used to the feeling. And then continue practicing this. So, for our hands to be now facing the qibla, the fingers will be kept naturally apart. There are only two postures in salah, where the fingers will be apart from the natural position. One is ruku, which we will discuss inshallah, and then sajda. So here, our fingers are naturally apart. Thumbs in line with the earlobe, top of the index finger in line with the top of the ear facing the qibla. From here, we will now start Allahu Akbar and end Allahu Akbar when we tie our hands. This is how we will commence our salah. When we tie our hands, then important in the Hanafi madhab, as far as possible, that it should be tied beneath the navel. This is advisable for the hands to be tied beneath our navel. We can tie our hands, brothers can practice it now as well. And just feel for where our navel is, the hand should be below that. How will the hands be tied? So we will make a ring with the baby finger and the thumb. This will go around the wrist, where a person's watch would normally go. And the three fingers will then be spread out, like this. As we can see, Maulana is showing us, the three fingers are spread out across the forearm, and there is a ring made with the baby finger and the thumb. And important that our left hand should be tucked under. So the left hand should not be just left to hang or dangle down, but it should be tucked under, and we will stand like this. Remember, our head should remain facing the qibla. The gaze will be on the place of sajda. So this is how a person will stand in the entire qiyam. When the qiyam is over, we are now going into ruku. So just a few guidelines when it comes to ruku is, when we drop our hands, we will now proceed into ruku. We will bow our head. Two things for us to take note of. The back should remain absolutely, or three things. The back should remain absolutely straight. The hands and arms will be locked, as I am doing now. There is no play in the elbow. So it should not be like this. The hands will be locked, and the knees will also be locked. Mona can demonstrate for us. Brothers can observe carefully as we go down into ruku. So the hands are now grasping the elbows, the knees. As we mentioned, the hands now, the fingers will be spread out. So slightly more than our natural position. The back completely in line. A person's posterior, his upper back and his head. Here also we need to take note. The head should not be picked up too much or put down too much. And as we can see, the knees are locked, the hands are locked. So if somebody has to push here, there's no play. It can't move. The knees are locked. The hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentions that our legs should not be made into the shape of a bow. A bow, we know, is curved. So, as we can see, if one just goes into ruku again, when the knees are locked, if the brothers are observing carefully, you can see that the knees are, or rather the legs are slanted towards your left. From the toes upwards to the torso, there is a slight angle. So, basically, the legs are not straight, but it is that way. In order to rectify this, a person will push forward slightly. So our weight is more towards the front of the foot. In this way, we will ensure that there is a straight line from the feet to the hip. So it will be a straight line, and our back will then be straight, and the head also will be straight. This is the correct ruku. The hands are locked again, the knees are locked, the back is flat in line, the head is also in line, and the hands are grasping the knees. So we can practice upon this, make mashq, repeat it, ask somebody to check our ruku, and ensure that we are standing in this posture. The gaze will be focused between the feet, of course, because now we are looking down, so the gaze will be focused between the feet. Then a person will come up from ruku. The hands will be kept at the side. Again, person will stand straight. And now when we are going down into sajda, again, very, very important. The fuqaha have written that we should not make a double ruku. What is meant by a double ruku is that when we go down, we should not bend. More, if you can just demonstrate the incorrect way. If a person goes down, as we can see, it's as though we are bending, as though we are making a second ruku. Rather, the back should be kept straight. We drop down as straight as possible in that way. But as you can see, we drop down straight without bending ourselves. The knees will touch down first, then will be our hands. The hands, important. They should be kept in the same position they were at Takbir at-Tahrima. The same distance away from our face. The only difference being that now the fingers will be pressed together. As I mentioned in the beginning, two postures in Salah when the fingers are different to the normal position. Ruku, where it's spread out, and sajda, where it is kept together. But the position of the hands will be as they were in Takbir. So we will go down, keeping our upper body straight, knees down onto the ground first. Brothers can observe. Hands, and thereafter our nose and forehead. And as we can see, Mawlana's arms are stretched out. This is how we should be making our sajda as males when we are reading salah individually. Of course, in the saf, we cannot do this because of space constraints. We are standing shoulder to shoulder. But when we are making our salah individually, important that our arms are extended. It is mentioned in some riwayat, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, a baby goat, a kid, would be able to pass through. So we can imagine the amount of space that needs to be created. A person should not rest his belly onto his thighs. So there should be a gap created there and a gap created with the arms as well. Also, take care that our fingers are facing straight. It should not be like this. Many a times as we know people go to the gym, right? The personal trainer won't let you escape if you're doing your push-up incorrectly. The hands must be correct. The back must be correct, otherwise you must repeat the rep. You must do it again. So here also we correct this. Our hands are facing, the fingers are facing Qibla. One point we forgot is the position of the toes. The toes also must be bent facing the Qibla. As we can observe, the toes are bent facing the Qibla. Those who are sitting in the back, it's simple for us to visualize. Our feet are kept erect and the toes are bent. It is preferable that the heels are also made to touch if we can. Person is unable to do this, then there is some leeway to keep the heels apart. But preferable that the legs are now kept erect, the toes will be bent facing the Qibla, and the heels will be placed together. So that will be the method of sajda. Thereafter we will wake up from sajda. And here, important, we should not drag our fingers on the ground. Certain masajid, the carpet is new, so you can see the finger marks. There's dragging. As we are coming up from sajda, we should avoid this. We place our hands down, and when we're coming up, we lift our hands up. We come into our qa'da position. So here the hands will be placed on the thighs. There are many riwayat in this regard. Our Shaykhul Hadith, Mawlana Fazlur Rahman Sahib, has explained that in order for a person to practice on all of these, a simple method is the palms can be placed on the thigh, so to say, just before the knee. We can practice it. Our palms on the thigh close to the knee and the fingertips touching the knee or slightly over. The fingertips touching the knee or slightly over. So we should not keep our hands here and we should not keep it here completely. But somewhere in between. Again, facing the Qibla. So remember the principle. Every limb as far as possible will face the Qibla. The position of our feet. Again, something that we need to practice. Perhaps we all know of it. The right foot will be erect as it was in sajda. So the right foot, as we can see, is erect, facing straight up, right, as I am doing with my hand, and the left foot will be like this, with the toes bent, again facing the Qibla. So the right foot erect, as straight as possible, and the left foot like this, facing the Qibla. Sometimes due to a person's weight or perhaps he's got some knee issue or whatever it is, it may be difficult, but just for a few minutes in salah, my dear brothers. We're making an effort for various other things. We can make an effort for this, inshallah. All of us, myself first, but for us to conscientize ourselves. So this is how we will sit in qa'da and obviously in tashahud later on, when we are ending our salah. Then when we wake up for the second rakat, we will again wake up keeping our upper body straight. So we will not bend over. Do not take support from the ground unless we have to. Old age, weakness, that is understood. But as far as possible, we will not push off from the ground. So as we wake up, if we want, we can take support on our knees and wake up. When we came down into sajda, if brothers remember, we came down straight, our knees touched first, thereafter our hands, nose, forehead. When we coming up, it will be in reverse order. The forehead will leave the ground, then the nose, then the hands, and finally the knees. And take care, brothers, not to, as we are coming up, when we halfway up, we should not pause or bounce in that posture and then continue up. It should be one fluid motion, and we wake up straight into the next posture, which is qiyam. As we can see, from just face this way, and brothers can observe from the side angle. So if we can observe from the sajda position, as we will come up, the head will leave first, the nose, then the knees, and we come straight up into the qiyam posture once again. So in one fluid motion, we will wake up. In sajda, our gaze should be at the tip of the nose. So the gaze in salah, in qiyam, when we are standing, our head is straight, the gaze is where we are going to make sajda. In ruku, the gaze is between the feet, and in sajda, on the tip of our nose. Second rakat will be as the first rakat was, we'll come down again. And then when we are now ending our salah, so a person will be sitting in tashahud, as we explained, the fingers will be facing towards the qibla, the head will be kept upright again. We do not look down like this, that is not humility. Humility is to read salah as Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam wants us to read salah. So we should not look, keep our head bowed down, but the head will be upright. In the normal position, as though we are looking at something on eye level. But the gaze will drop to the lap. So the gaze will drop, the head will remain straight. Our fingers are facing forward. And then when we are reciting tashahud, so attahiyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibat, assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin, ashhadu an la. When we reach the la, then this means we are negating. There is la ilah, there is no deity besides Allah. So when we negate, we will now lift the shahadat finger. Now this again, for us to practice. We will make a ring with the middle finger and the thumb. Brothers can practice it. We will make a ring with the middle finger and the thumb. The remaining two fingers will be tucked in. As I am doing it like this, I don't know if the brothers can see, the two fingers tucked in, the middle finger and the thumb will be in a ring. And this, the shahadat finger will now lift, but lift facing the qibla. Many people lift it up completely. Remember again the principle. Every limb will face qibla as far as possible. So we will lift our finger just as far as the qibla. We will not lift it beyond that. So we got the ring with our middle and thumb. These two are tucked in. And this finger will lift up. You can see it from the side angle, like that. We're not lifting it all the way up. So, ashhadu an la ilaha. When we say illallah, we will drop it. Here, ulama have advised, preferable, that we do not drop it down fully. But we leave it suspended slightly. As I am doing here, there will be a slight gap between the tip of your index finger and your thumb. So if we practice it on our knee, we will make a ring with the middle finger and the thumb, tuck the two fingers in, lift the index finger, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, drop it, and it will be suspended. Like this. Inshallah, brothers, later on can send a message and we'll send some material out as well to make it easier. But for us to just observe now is that the index finger will be dropped with a slight gap. It will be suspended, it will not touch the knee. So this is the correct way to keep the hand in the qa'da position, and it will continue till the end of the salah. Then we come to the, we left anything out so far. We come to the end of salah, we have salam. When it comes to our salam, important that we turn fully to the right and the left. Turn means turn the head. So of course our body will not turn, but the... When we make salam, that we turn our head completely to the right. So it is mentioned, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam on the Imam's Musalla, when he would make salam, the sahaba behind him would be able to see the whiteness of his cheek, which means he would turn completely. So we will turn completely to the right. So we make assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and then as we come back, we can pause slightly in the middle. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, completely to the left. Recently one of our senior ulama mentioned also that how many of us make intention. When we're making salam, who are we making salam to? Salam is a greeting. So who are we making salam to in our salah? So the intention mentioned in the books of fiqh, a person is making salam to the musallis. And more than that, to the malaika who are present. So we should visualize this. As I'm making salam, salam to the entire congregation, but more than that, the malaika who are present. Those on my right, and on the left hand side, those who are on the left, the angels who are present. Just this little bit of consciousness will make us understand that we are in the company of the angels. In our salah, the malaika are coming also. They are also thronging the masajid. And they are also joining in the salah. So we can understand now the worth and the value of a salah that is performed correctly, my dear brothers. These are just the basics. What we can say, like a starter pack of salah. The basic outer postures, just for us to try and emulate the external salah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. We still have so much more to work on. Our tilawat, our tajweed, our concentration, the spirituality in our salah, then knowledge of the masail of salah, but at least it's a start. One important mas'ala that Mawlana reminded me of is what is known as ta'deelul arkan. Now this is something ulama have discussed, but basically, just to simplify it, is that between postures, as an example, when a person comes up from ruku, before going down into sajda, or between the two sajdas, so between the ruku and sajda, and between the two sajdas specifically, because we are there for a short while, it is absolutely important, it is wajib, that a person's body should remain absolutely still, at least for one moment. Many a times, and we can observe this, is a person will come up, if you can observe, a person will come up and move back in one motion. Like a rocking motion, we go back and we go down again. This means the body has not come to rest. If maybe in the sajda. Okay. Incorrect. So see how the incorrect position is. We can see when we come up from ruku. So either we just pause very quickly, sometimes the person is rushing after salah. Or we come up and now we sway and go back down. So according to fuqaha, this means we have left out a wajib or a fard of salah. That means the salah is incomplete or at the least severely deficient. So we should take note. Abu Shaykh al-Hadith, Damud Barakatuh, who says, one easy way to bring practice upon this is read the sunnah du'as. If you read the sunnah du'as, you are going to remain there for a short while. Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, sunnah du'a, Rabbana lakal hamd, shortest. رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا. There's many du'as, مِلْ السَّمَوَاتِ وَمِلْ الْأَرْضِ. Many du'as we can learn now before the month of Ramadan. Our Taraweeh Salah, at least 20 rakats, we can practice on all these du'as, if we make an effort to learn them now. In between the two sajdas, اللهم اغفر لي وارحمني وعافني واهدني وارزقني. Some other riwayat have other words also that have been mentioned. But if we read these, then at least we will ensure that the body, basically what ulama say, is the limbs must come to rest. So, we come up from sajda, stop, pause at least for one moment, 1 second or 1 split second, without any motion, and then we move back into the next sajda. This is extremely important, especially if a person is rushing, and now he wants to get over with it quickly, it could be that the salah will be invalid. So, for us to take note of this as well. These postures, my dear brothers, again, we apologize for the time, it wasn't supposed to go as long as this, but And again, just a disclaimer, this is not a comprehensive program. There may be many other aspects that we have indefinitely, that we have missed out. And inshallah, in the month of Ramadan, I stand to be corrected, but the third Sunday of the month of Ramadan, there will be a special program on Salah. So let us mark that in our calendars also. Certain masail of Salah, etc. will be discussed. So we can go through it then again. There are many kitabs that have been written, translated into English also. But again, as we mentioned in the beginning, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. This was taught personally by Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam to Sahaba radiallahu anhum. One narration, the Sahabi comes into the masjid and he read Salah. Nabi alayhi salam tells him, go back and read Salah because you haven't read Salah properly. He comes back again. He reads again. Nabi salam says, go back. Irji. Fasalli fa'innaka lam tusalli. You haven't read Salah, go back. Then he explained to him, when you stand up, you will then start your salah, you will praise Allah, and the entire tartib of salah, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam taught to this sahabi. Sahaba radiallahu anhu would observe this, the salah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in Medina Munawwara. So for us to go to some alim, this is just for us to create some shauk, some desire. For us to now concentrate, or at least understand how far away we are, my dear brothers. Myself first. How far away my salah is from the ideal salah. And we know if my salah is right, the old people would say, your salah is right, everything else will come right. And this is the reality. If salah is right, our entire life will be right. Our family life, our personal life, our private life, everything will fall into place if my salah falls into place. So at least we make this intention, my dear brothers. Whatever we have learnt, if we can't remember, get the recording at least. Or brothers can message and we'll send out some material as well. But go through this. Go back home. Remember, these are the postures for males. For females, there are some differences. And inshallah, there can be some program perhaps for the females by the females. But with our sons, with our brothers, with our fathers, let us go through these postures. As I said, if we have to stand in front of the mirror, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Till now, we are paying so much for different types of pillows and different types of chairs and all these things to keep our posture straight. Because of the bones and the back and all of this, we can spend a little on our salah. A little bit of time, a little bit of effort, it will cost us nothing. We will end with this incident. Perhaps brothers have heard this being mentioned recently. One of our senior ulama was in UK many years ago, and he gave a talk in London in one of the masajid in an area that was predominantly a Jewish area. So he mentioned in that program a certain point regarding Haji Baipadia rahmatullah alayhi and a conversation that he had with a Jewish person. So after the program, there was a brother who came forward and mentioned to this alim that I live in this area and my neighbors are Jews, and many a times I leave and I go on business trips, or I go for Umrah, or I go back to my hometown. He was from India or Pakistan. And when I come back, my neighbor always, the first thing he asks me is, what is the condition of the salah of the people? Are the masajid full? Is the salah correct? So he says, one day I asked him, that why you keep on asking about, what you got to do with salah? So he says, we have full conviction that as long as the salah of the Muslims is not correct, Allah's help won't come to them. When the salah is correct, like they say, when the masjid is full, Fajr time as it is for Jumu'ah salah, then Allah's assistance and help will come. So together in our solidarity with the people of Palestine, ulama say, we're speaking about genocide. But there's genocide happening in my own salah. Genocide of the sunnahs of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm killing them off. The postures, the sunnah du'as, and all that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, this is a legacy he left behind. Our children will watch us. They will learn salah from us. We at least leave a good legacy for them. So just these few points, my dear brothers, if there is anything that was said incorrectly, then humbly we ask for forgiveness. But inshallah, for us to now go back, it's not just that we came to the masjid, we heard some program now, what we'll say is a big night, and we have to be here as a ritual or custom. But now the lesson of Mi'raj, the lesson of Mi'raj is salah. For us to get the salah correct in our life, and to work on the various other aspects of salah also, Allah give us tawfiq and understanding, tawfiq to make amal. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Make a short dua, inshallah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم يا أول الأولين، يا آخر الآخرين، يا راحم المساكين، يا ذا القوة المتين، يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أرحم الراحمين. O my Rahim Allah, Kareem Allah, most forgiving, most kind, most tolerant Allah. O my Allah, grant us tawfiq to establish salah in our lives, O my Allah. Ya Allah, make all our a'mal, our ibadat, especially our salah, pleasing to you, O my Allah. Let it be an emulation of the salah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. O my Allah, grant us knowledge of every sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tawfiq to practice on it in our salah and in all the aspects of our life, O my Allah. Grant us tawfiq to become flag bearers of deen and to spread the teachings of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. O my Allah, the month of Ramadan is coming. Ya Allah, make this Ramadan the best Ramadan of our lives, O my Allah. Grant us tawfiq to see the month of Ramadan and to draw from your treasures the barakat, the blessings, the nur of the month of Ramadan. O my Allah, forgive our shortcomings, our weaknesses, our deficiencies, our flaws. O my Allah, you are most kind, you are akramul akrameen. Ya Allah, forgive us, take pity upon us. Ya Allah, the ummah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, wherever there is difficulty, especially in the land of Palestine, in Al-Aqsa, Al-Quds, Ya Allah, you send your nusrat for them, Ya Allah, send your assistance, your help for them. Ya Allah, keep them firm upon iman, Ya Allah, grant them courage and strength. O my beloved Allah, Ya Allah, grant them ajr-e azim, those who have become shaheed, give them their full reward, O my Allah. Ya Allah, you send your assistance and help. Destroy the enemies of Islam, O my Allah. You take care of them, O my Allah. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'ul alim wa tub alayna innaka anta at-tawwabur rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun 'alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Amen.